All right, so we'll be in Mark chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 13. Hopefully we'll get through verse 20. We'll see how time goes. And so before we read, remember that, just keep in mind what happened right before this. Because remember, the chapters and verses are artificial. They weren't original, right? They were added much later, just a few centuries ago, really. And so keep in mind what happened at the end of chapter 4, right? When Jesus calmed the storm, and it says after that, those who were with him were terrified. They were afraid at that point. And so now we'll see another very interesting account of Jesus' actions. And at the end, we'll see the reaction again is great fear of Jesus, of this man. And so, and remember, before he calms the storm, remember that Jesus, they get into a boat and he says, let's go to the other side. Right? And so now we'll see what happens when they get to the other side of the sea. So let's read verses 1 through 13 of Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him one out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So before we continue, let's pray and ask for God's guidance. Lord, we come to you now again just thanking you for another opportunity to look at the scripture together. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to apply this text, to understand its meaning, and to do so in a way that's honoring to you and that is true to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you see, this is a very interesting account, a very interesting story of what happens. And so this again is Jesus crossing the other side of the sea. And it says that he arrived in a place called the country of the Gerasenes. Your translation might say the Gadarenes. They're different. There might be confusion on what the original language said. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just so you know, if I was reading Gerasenes and your translation says Gadarenes, that's why there's uncertainty on the original writing of it. So it's probably not all that interesting to many of us, but just so you know, if you were reading and had a different word than what I read. So now in verse 2, Mark, again, remember a theme in Mark is he uses the word immediately. Very, very often, right? Immediately, Jesus did this, and then immediately after, this happened. And so we see this again. So apparently, so that there was a man that immediately came and met him as they were getting out of the boat on this side of the sea. So apparently he had seen Jesus a ways far off, right? Because it says as soon as he got there, he came and fell down at his feet and basically bowed down before him. And so it says that this man had an unclean spirit and he lived among the tombs. So the tombs, in these days, many of them were typically areas that were carved out of a rock, of the hillside. And so And it was the case at times where if somebody was kind of an outcast in society, someone you kind of want to shove off to the side, right? There were much different times than we live in now, so they would typically just kind of shun them off to the tombs and go, you can go off in this area where it's not really clean for a Jew, for a good Jew to be in, because you can't touch a dead body and those kinds of things. So send that guy off to the tombs. We don't really care about him. He's an outcast. And so again, he probably lived among the tombs because he was driven out of the town because apparently he had gone mad. They had surmised that, well, this guy has just gone mad. And his appearance and his behavior is very bizarre. So in verse 3, it says, he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he broke them, and no one had the strength to subdue him. So this man had some kind of supernatural strength, right? That not even the town could control him. They tried binding him with chains, like the ancient handcuffs. They tried doing that. He broke out of them. It served no purpose. It did no good. He would break them. He had supernatural strength. Mark clearly then says, just flat out, no one had the strength to subdue him. No one could control this man. He was too crazy, and he had some kind of crazy strength. Nobody can control him. So again, if you think back to the story of Jesus calming the storm right before this, right, where again you see another situation where man is totally helpless, right? No man can control the weather, right? Like we see Jesus calming the storm and speaking one word and the storm is completely gone and it's calm. Now kind of another situation where the people there are totally helpless. They can't control this man. No mere man can resolve this problem. And so now remember that this man is demon possessed, right? He has an unclean spirit. So verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So notice how the demon is causing the man to behave, right? To scream and cry out, to basically isolate himself from everyone else, and cutting himself with stones. So an interesting point from a commentator on Mark, William Lane, he points out how ultimately, notice how ultimately the demon's goal is apparently of trying to destroy this man, trying to destroy the man who represents the image of God, who is the image of God. So the idea there being making a conclusion there that the demonic, their goal is to destroy the image of God. And it makes you, and so it's caused him to act as an outcast, to drive himself into the tomb, becoming mad, cutting himself with stones, trying to physically harm himself. And so I won't really go down this rabbit hole, right? Not that it's a rabbit hole, but we won't focus on it now. But I can't help but say it makes you wonder about Satan's activity today, causing man to behave in such self-destructive ways, as we see throughout history and especially today. But so now in verse 6, so again, as I mentioned, apparently this demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar. Because as soon as he gets there, he falls down before Jesus, right? He falls down before him. And so he falls down before him and he says, crying out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And so this is often the case in Scripture, right? When someone knowingly encounters the Lord, and This is no different with the demon, right? He knows Jesus' true identity. He falls down before him. And so even though Satan hates God and all of his fellow fallen angels hate God, they cannot help but fall in Christ's presence. They know who he is, and they knew him in a way that the people at the time didn't, because they knew him prior to the creation of the world, right? And so they fall down before him. They do not... Even the demon does not approach Jesus in a confident, kind of self-sufficient, self-righteous kind of way, right? That we see many today saying they had an encounter with God and just it was this kind of nonchalant, frivolous dialogue. You do not see that in Scripture. No, there is a reverence even from the demons. And so imagine what the, try to put ourselves in the shoes of those at the time, right? Imagine being the townspeople in this area, right? They had dealt with this man. They had seen his behavior. They had heard him crying out at night from the tombs. They knew he was cutting himself. They had tried binding him with chains and it did no good. They couldn't restrain him. So they cast him out into the tombs. And now this man, Jesus of Nazareth, arrives on a boat, comes into town, crossing the sea. And imagine they might have heard something about this Jesus, that he had healed people and done miracles. And so they see him arrive onto the shore. And this man who has an unclean spirit running to Jesus. And they might be thinking, wow, what is, okay, we can't control this man, the whole town. What is this man going to do with this guy with the unclean spirit? What's he going to do? So maybe they're thinking, why would he even come here? Don't they know about this? Doesn't he know about this man who has an unclean spirit who we can't control? And so again, this demon-possessed man, the demon kind of speaking through this man in a way, addresses him, Jesus, the Son of God, please don't torment us. Please don't torment me. And so this guy, this man, has been really kind of, in a sense, tormenting the entire town, right? And so yet this man is asking Jesus not to torment him. So just think of like the for lack of a better way to put it, just the power structure there. So now, wow, this man who's been tormenting us is saying that there's someone else who could torment him. Is this Jesus stronger than this man? Right? That's, if you put yourself in their shoes, that could be what's going on in their mind. So in other words, this man is no longer the strongest one in town, that this Jesus is here. And so there was a reason why the man was saying, please don't torment us. Have you come to torment me? Right? Because we know the ultimate fate of Satan and all of his fellow demons, right, is complete torment by God day and night in the lake of fire where the fire is never quenched. Satan is not the ruler of hell. He's at the very bottom. And I want to also, just for a cross-reference, in Matthew chapter 8, when this same account, in Matthew 8's rendering of this same account with Jesus healing, casting the demon out of this man, the demon is recorded as saying, have you come to torment us before the time? Right? So the idea there being, there is an appointed time for the destruction of Satan and his fellow demons, for his minions. Right? And they know that. And they're asking, have you come to do it before the time? This isn't the time, right? So they know. So it's already sealed. There's a time. So just wanted to point it out there. Interesting. Matthew 8's rendering of the same account. So now here in verse 8 in Mark 5, so there was a reason why this man had a, it says he adjured, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And it says in verse 8, for he, Jesus, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So Jesus was repeatedly calling the demon out. Right, and so he's saying, oh, please don't torment me. That's his response. And so, but make no mistake, they had no choice but to be cast out of the man. So there was no negotiation going on regarding that. Oh, please don't cast us out. No, they were going to be cast out. There's no, they had no choice. They will obey his command. So there's no negotiation regarding whether they're going to be sent out. But they make a request in verse 9. Well, to Jesus' question. And Jesus asked him an interesting kind of question. What is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. So an interesting thing. Why would, you know, we can ask the question, why would Jesus ask their name? We're not going to say it's because Jesus didn't know their name, right? But perhaps for I think John Calvin also pointed out, many commentators say, it's not that Jesus is unaware or ignorant, but for everyone else to understand the severity of this man's possession in the answer that they give. So if you've studied Roman history or maybe studied this word before, you know that a Roman legion was, throughout Rome's history, it was a different number of soldiers, but it got up to about 6,000 soldiers in one Roman legion. And they were usually the best soldiers. They had many, many skills. And they had certain requirements that other soldiers didn't. If you wanted to be part of a Roman legion, because they were the top tier of soldiers, you originally, when they began, you had to own property and you had to be a Roman citizen. So there were certain requirements for them that weren't in effect for other Roman soldiers. Not all Roman soldiers had to own property, but to be part of a Roman legion, you had to own property. You had to be a certain level in society. And so when they respond, legion, the understanding there is that, wow, there's not just one demon inside this man. There's not just one demon possessing this man. There are thousands of demons in control of this man. And so imagine what the people thought. Wow, this guy's case is bad. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, right, I believe it's when Peter raises up the sword to defend Jesus at his arrest, and he cuts off one of the soldiers' ear, and Jesus says, "What are you doing? Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and basically destroy everybody if I wanted to?" Right? So legion is also used in scripture elsewhere. And so the idea there being, I could call 12 legions, I could call, if 6,000 is the number in mind, which is typically the number for a legion, 72,000 angels, right? So it's a great multitude. The exact number isn't the point, but it's a great multitude, thousands. So now let's look at verses 10 through 12. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. Note that. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So we don't know why the demons did not want to be sent out of the country. We're not told. We don't know why. We can speculate, but at the end of the day, we don't know why. We don't know why they wanted to be sent into the pigs. We're not told. We don't know why. We can speculate. Some speculate that the demons wanted to stay in the country because it was predominantly Gentile land. So perhaps they wanted to stay in Gentile land, kind of away from Jerusalem, kind of away from where most of the faithful Jews were. That's where the temple was. That's where that time, if you want to say, most of God's activity had been, or just where most of the faithful Jews were. They want to stay away from there. Again, we don't know why they say that, but some have speculated that. And kind of the same with the pigs. The pigs being an unclean animal, signifying kind of pagan preferences as opposed to keeping with God's law. We don't know. That's what some have speculated. So again, we don't know. But we do know, again, that pigs were unclean animals. Jews were not to eat them. There was great shame associated with those who would raise swine, who would raise pigs. Remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where to demonstrate the utter debased situation that he had gotten himself in, he what? What was kind of the final point in the prodigal son's decline? Feeding pigs, right? So it was not a coveted kind of coveted kind of glamorous thing to do. And so there's not, it's not a coincidence, right, that there's a herd of pigs close by. So where this demon-possessed man is and the legion of demons. But so again, we don't really know exactly for sure why they wanted to be cast into the pigs. But notice, Jesus, he kind of gives them what they want, in a sense, right? But notice, Jesus is not at the behest of the demon's request. Right, I said, notice in the beginning of verse 13, so he gave them permission. Right, they were at his mercy. Right, he was not at their mercy, they were at his. And remember that the demon's desire, right, was to destroy this man. Right, and it's ultimately manifested in the man cutting himself with stones, destroying himself, destroying the image of God. And so now again, they were unsuccessful because of Jesus. They were unsuccessful in destroying the man, but instead they destroyed the herd of pigs. And so just to stop there and point out, imagine though how awful this man's situation was, because were they cast into just one or two pigs? No, how many? About 2,000. And so the same amount of demons that destroyed 2,000 swine were in this one man, were controlling this one man. Imagine that. And imagine the townspeople seeing this and then coming to realize this is why this man was behaving that way. And so now this is what happened. This is the account. This is kind of the initial scene, right? And now let's continue on and let's look at the aftermath of what happened after this. Any questions or any comments on that before we go on to verse 14? All right, so read with me verses 14 through 16. So now the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. So the people left the area to go into the city and into the country and to tell others what had happened. Perhaps, maybe the owners of the pigs weren't present. Perhaps they went to go tell them, hey, this is what happened, right? They told others about how the man used to be, show him how the man is now. And I can't help but wonder, did they also say, and you know the guy who made him different? That guy over there. That guy did it. He used to be like this. Now he's clothed and in his right mind. And that guy did something. It was that guy. And they're afraid. They're afraid. Again, remember when Jesus calmed the storm. Before, while Jesus was sleeping during the storm, when it's raging about the boat and the boat is taking on water, they were terrified of the storm. But then it says, after Jesus calmed the storm, now they're afraid of this man, perhaps even more than they were of the storm, right? Who is this man that the wind and the sea obey him, right? And so they once, in a sense, were afraid of that man who possessed the legion of demons, who was crying out, cutting himself with stones and all of these things. But now, perhaps they've forgotten about that, and now this man overcame the man with demons. Wow, who is this guy? And they're fearful of him. And now look at verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. So they're saying, Jesus, we saw what you did. We heard what you did. Please, can you leave? Some say that this is because he may have just, and it's just practically speaking, right? He may have just significantly harmed the economic reality of the town, right? Since 2,000 pigs are dead that were otherwise would have been used for a lot of profit, right? For the town that's there. We do not know. We don't know. It doesn't say that. We can hypothesize that. And sure, some of them were probably upset. Man, well, now my income is gone. But it seems more likely, given the context, along with calming the storm, that they were simply fearful of what Jesus did, simply fearful of Jesus and his power and ability. Again, like in the end of chapter 4, who is this man? Right? It got me thinking as well, like a similar to a lost sinner who is aware of the power of God, but rather than submitting to God and humbling him or herself before him, they simply want him to leave them alone. Right? I don't want anything to do with you. I understand you're powerful. Please, can you just leave me alone? Can you be, rather than wanting to draw close to this one who has this amazing, inconceivable power that we've never seen from any other source before, rather than wanting to submit and humble myself to him, I just simply want to be, just leave me alone, right? And that's what's happening in this town, right? Can you please leave us alone, right? We don't want any more of this, right? And I love verse 18. Let's look at verses 18 through 20 now. And he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, so he was leaving. Right? And the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So I got to say, in verse 18, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel for this man. Right? He simply, just think about it. He simply just wanted to be with Jesus. Right? Jesus had done this amazing work for him. And now it says he begged him to be with him. Right? This man, unlike everybody else in the town who wants him to leave, the man who he had healed, he wanted to be with Jesus. That's the right response, right? And think of the dichotomy there. Previously, by possession of the demon, he was begging not to be tormented. Right, and now, in his right mind, he's begging to be with him. Right? See the contrast there. And so though he wanted to be with Jesus, Jesus had other plans and intentions for him. Right? So I know you want to be with me. I know you want to be with us. But you'll have... And again, we're not told specifically why Jesus did not allow him to come, but told him to stay home, go tell his friends. We know what Jesus wanted him to do. So we can kind of conclude that's why Jesus wanted him to stay, didn't allow him to come with him. So it's like Jesus is saying, you'll have much more impact on the ones you are with now in this town, who saw everything happen, who knew who you were before I came, and now can see the difference of you now, and can't deny that I cast those demons out of you. And so he says, go tell everyone what happened and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. In verse 20, and so he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And so remember, throughout the book of Mark, right? Mark has a very fast-paced, kind of action-packed, right? We've seen Jesus cast a demon out of the synagogue. We've seen Jesus heal a leper. We've seen Jesus make a lame man to walk. We've seen him demonstrate his power to forgive sins. And by making the lame man to walk, we've seen his power over nature and telling the storm, he rebuking the wind and telling it to be still, and it stops, and then it says it's calm then right after that. And now we've seen his power not just over, as if one demon wasn't enough, right? Over thousands of demons. And so just Mark is going to great lengths to demonstrate Jesus' power. Who is this man, right? And it says, everyone marveled. And so as one lasting thought, what did Jesus typically do after performing these kinds of acts? What did he usually say to those whom he healed? Don't tell anyone. Right? Don't tell anyone what happened. Right? It's not time. Don't tell anyone what happened. Instead, just go like with the leper. Go show yourself to the priest and carry out the what's commanded in the law by Moses and all that for your purification, all of this as a testimony to them. But don't tell them what happened. But what does he say to this man? Right. Go, tell everyone what happened. Right? Tell everyone what God has done for you, how God has had mercy on you. Tell everyone, right? So, interesting. How come Jesus tells this, he commands this man to go and tell? But everyone else, I'm sorry, what was that? Right, we don't exactly know why, but that's a good hypothesis there, a good inclination to why it happened. Probably because in regions where Jesus was before, it was predominantly Jews, and the Jewish leaders were present and around. But here, again, we don't know exactly, but it could be, yeah, because this was Gentile land. And it wouldn't be received in the same way as it would be in Jerusalem. Right? It wouldn't contribute to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, to his death, like being in Jerusalem was. Yeah, Mr. Nathan.
I'll say too, it's a long way from Jerusalem. You know, if you're not taking a bus or whatever, it's a long way. So
right.
It's not like they had CNN where the news of that would immediately come back and change the reactions of people.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point too. Yeah, just simple geography. Right, it's not right next to it, right? There's no. What's that?
And they weren't the people that were trying to kill.
Yeah, right. They weren't the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees who wanted him dead, right? So it's not going to be. It's not going to be received in the same way, right? It's not going to bring about his arrest and crucifixion, like this news getting out this soon did in Jerusalem. But a good question to ask. Why does he tell this man? But so we've made it through verse 20. We'll leave the rest of chapter 5 for next week. We still have a few minutes. Are there any questions or any comments or anything like that before we pray and conclude? Yes.
I find it interesting that whoever is involved, he tends to take those that are involved with him in places of the dead. Like this mother lived in a cemetery. Mm-hmm. You know, it kind of says to me, you can tell them by their fruits or where they live.
Could be, yeah. Interesting point. Yeah, there might be a connection there, right? I definitely think there is, in the sense that it certainly would have been seen as an unclean place, right? Because it was unclean to touch a dead body, right? So there's already kind of an unclean kind of association with that, right? So yeah, that's not a coincidence. Yeah, good point. So just if we take anything away from it, just remember, just imagine seeing this for yourself, right? Seeing it in person and witnessing, and just, and by God's grace, we have the scripture and we know it's true and we read it as God's word and just see Christ's power, right? And again, another helpless situation where nobody in that town had any power over this man. But yet Jesus comes and now he's in his right mind and now he's begging to be with him, right? Just the power demonstrated in the person of Jesus that nobody had seen before and it's not duplicated, right?
I think something that I saw interesting is the way Christ got to the shore. You see that it says the guy saw Jesus from afar and then ran to Jesus and bowed down and was like, you know, what do you want to do with us? It just kind of made me think, like, you know, like you said, you mentioned the reverence. It's like, how much more should this church, when we go through trials and tribulations, to run to Christ? Because you would think the demons, they see the person who can destroy them to run away. But they ran to him, you know, and it kind of made you think, like, you know, as Christians, like, why don't we run to Christ when we go through things? Because we know who sits on the throne, you know.
Yeah, good point. Right, and that's just to show, again, right, just the contrast and the irony, right, that right before this, even the disciples are asking, who is this man, right? They still haven't quite grasped the reality that God is with them in flesh, in a human body. And then right after that, right, the demon has no doubt. They know. They know exactly who he is. Son of the Most High God, right? And just, yeah, that's a good point. Just the irony there, that there's no uncertainty with the demons. They know exactly who he is, right? There's no doubt on there. They're not asking, who is this man? They know who this man is, right? Right, and yeah, just the irony that they would run toward him. And yeah, good point, right? It's,
you know, the enemy always knows a person better than
the person. Yep, definitely true in this case. Right. Well, it's like James who says, right, even the demons believe in one God and they shudder. Right? Or right. No, sorry. You believe in one God, great. Even the demons believe in one God and they shudder, right? And they shudder. Right? There are many people who might believe in one God but don't shudder, don't have the reverence kind of, I don't know if reverence is the right word, because we know at the end of the day, the demons don't submit to God. They don't submit to Christ in the sense that that a saved sinner does by God's grace. But just still the recognition of his power and authority is still there, right? They're not saying, oh, he's not really that powerful. They don't say that. Yeah.
And ironically, how the people wanted him to go away. It's like Peter too. He's like, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.
Yeah.
And everybody probably thinking the same way, like, we're in trouble. They tell them, hey, go back and tell everybody the mercy I have on you. So he left them there to explain that, you know. Mm. And I can say, even when I walk, I never wanted to go to church. I was like, scared to even think about a church, you know. And then after Christ showing me mercy, I was able to break free from that mentality and then go teach people that he offers forgiveness. No, you don't understand. You don't have to stay away. Mm. You know, there's hope that you can bring change in your life. You know?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, thank you for that, right? Right, and by God's grace, it's only by God's grace that we've been born again to want to desire him because we see his mercy, right? Not simply a cold judge, right? But as a father, right? As a loving father. And thank God for his grace towards those whom he saves.
Sometimes we are in comfort zones, and
Sure. Yeah, that's a fair takeaway. Absolutely. All right. Let's. Yeah, Josh, and then we'll.
Just one observation. I can only imagine the reaction of the apostles after what they went through on the boat, and they're like, "Oh man, this is the Son of God right here. He's come strong completely." And then now they see this guy come up, and then the demons go into the pig, and they're like, "Whoa! This is concrete evidence right here. This man is who he says he is."
Absolutely, right. And it's been pointed out as well that it's not necessarily, sometimes we might think, just real quick here, sometimes we might think that maybe it was just kind of an odd thing that then the pigs take control the demons take control of the pigs and then they run off the cliff, like as if something odd was taking place. No, that's what they wanted to do to the man. They wanted to destroy him. So they did exactly what they wanted to do. They were just out to simply destroy. We don't know what happened to them after the pigs all died. We don't know, but that was their goal, right? Was to destroy them. It was to destroy whoever they possessed, right? And so that's what happened with the pigs. That's exactly what they wanted to happen.
Well, that's what happened with all flesh until Noah. I mean, that's the whole reason the flood came, because influence that they had on man corrupted all flesh.
Yeah. But thank God for his grace toward those whom he saves and allowing us to be born again. So thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are just in awe of you and demonstrated in your word. Lord, we thank you that you ultimately are powerful over even the demonic. And we thank you for, Lord, for saving your people and allowing us to be born again, Lord, to be illumined in our hearts and minds, to trust in you for forgiveness of sins, to have faith in you and to follow you. We thank you, Lord. We know it's only by your grace and your mercy. And we pray that we would be faithful in taking that message to others, Lord, who have not demonstrated that faith. And we pray that you would enable us now to worship you together in spirit and in truth. Corporately, we pray for Pastor John as he preaches the word. We pray it would be done faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.